Everyone, let's go ahead and begin by turning to a hymn. If you could turn to hymn number 699, let's sing "Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus," hymn 699. Thank you. All right, let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. I will be going over Mark chapter 1. I'll be going over verses 9 through 15 tonight. Let's just start reading in chapter 1. I know some of these verses were already covered last week, but just a little schedule thing, but we'll have a chance to review some tonight. Mark chapter 1, verse 1, and I'm reading from the New King James. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. The land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting, and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Now let's go to the Lord in prayer before we go. Our Father, we thank you and praise you that we can come here tonight to look at your word in the gospel according to Mark. We thank you here for just how we see our Lord's life laid out in this book. I pray that you would open our eyes as we go into your word this evening. Give me wisdom, give me discernment as I seek to expound your word. And just pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would bring your word into our hearts and our minds. And I just pray, Father, that I'd be faithful to make your word clear and to expound it accurately for the edification of your people, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're just looking here at the gospel according to Mark, and it's only our third week of looking at it. I'll just give a couple recounts of the background of the gospel according to Mark. Most people probably know that the gospel of Mark is the shortest gospel of all the four gospels. Mark tends to, whereas Matthew focuses on Jesus as the king of the Jews, Mark focuses on him as the suffering servant. And Mark tends to emphasize the things that Jesus did, all his works that he did, his signs, his miracles. He does have some of his discourses that Jesus gave. He recounts some of those. But Mark is remarkably concise and to the point. But he includes several details that some of the other Gospels do not. We'll see actually a couple here in this passage as we go into it. We think the Gospel of Mark was written probably in Rome, written by John Mark under the direction of Peter. And a theme is that our Lord Jesus Christ came not to be served, but to serve. And we think we'll especially see that in this passage tonight. We see him as obedient to the will of the Father. He is the king of the Jews, but he came to serve his Father and to do his will. Now, immediately before our passage tonight, we learned about the coming of John the Baptist. Mark begins his gospel with the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he begins with the forerunner of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist. He came preaching the baptism of repentance and the remission of sins in the wilderness. We know that John came to bear witness of Christ. He said, "I am not the Christ, but I've been sent before him." And he says that he should be revealed to Israel. "Therefore, I came baptizing with water." That is why John came to proclaim the coming of Christ. So we read in verse 9, according to this, we see that, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan." Oh, let me step back. From verse 9 to 15, is a very simple outline tonight. First, we have our Lord's baptism from verse 9 to verse 11. I think we said Jesus Christ is baptized to reveal himself and almost begin his ministry there. And then verses 12 through 13, we see how our Lord is tested in the wilderness. And verse 14 through 15, we begin see him actually beginning his ministry, preaching the kingdom of God. So it's a pretty simple outline tonight. So we see here, when he came to be baptized, that Jesus Christ obeyed his Father and that he came to be baptized. We see that, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan." So he was baptized, but first we hear that he came from Nazareth of Galilee. which is a very humble beginning. Jesus came from Nazareth, as we know that it was not a very reputable area, even as Nathanael said in the Gospel of John, can anything good come out of Nazareth? He did not come from Jerusalem, where we would expect a king to come from. He came from this little town up in Galilee called Nazareth, and up in Galilee. And he says he came to be baptized and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And I think our brother mentioned some about his baptism last time. He obeyed the Father in coming to be baptized. We kind of wonder sometimes, why did Jesus Christ come to be baptized? I mean, he was God, very God. Did he need to be baptized? He was without sin. He didn't need to confess sins. He didn't need to be baptized for the remission of sins. Of course, we know that John tried to prevent him, saying that I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? That was Matthew 3, 14 and 15. But Jesus said, permit it to be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. So that was what Jesus said. I think the Father had commanded him to go and be baptized. And I think Matthew Henry had a very good quote of maybe one of the reasons why Jesus came to be baptized. It was like he was God become man. Matthew Henry says that Christ took upon him the likeness of sinful flesh, that though he was perfectly pure and unspotted, yet he was washed as if he had been polluted. And thus for our sakes, he sanctified himself, that we also might be sanctified and be baptized with him. And he's referencing John 17:9. So it's almost a picture of how we would be baptized into Christ. We would take on that baptism, a picture of being washed away from dying in sin and rising to righteousness to live for God. So I think that was a really neat observation there. But anyway, so Jesus obeyed the Father. He came and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Pretty simple here in Mark. And then we read in verses 10 through 11 how the Father blesses him. Verse 10, we see, and immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens opened, or some parting. He saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So in verse 10, right away we see the word immediately, which is right away, instantly. And we'll see that word very often in the Gospel of Mark. But as soon as Jesus came up from the water, as soon as he was rising up out of the water, he saw the heavens split open. And I thought it was, the word here is schizo, schism of the heavens being open. And it's a very drastic word. It's sometimes used of, in the passage about Jesus saying if someone sews a piece of unshrunk cloth in an old garment, it'll make a tear. That's the picture used here. But what stood out to me is this was also used of the temple being torn in two from top to bottom after our Lord's death. And I thought that was a really neat picture. Just as the temple was torn in two from top to bottom after our Lord died, just thus opening the way to God, here when Jesus was baptized, the heavens were opened. And we see God, it's a picture of God coming down to man in the likeness of sinful flesh. So I think that was a neat picture there. But anyway, we see the heavens were open and the Spirit descended upon him like a dove. Of course, we know that the dove is a symbol of peace. We think of Noah and the dove. Doves are mentioned elsewhere in Scripture, but God had sent his Son to make peace, to make peace through the blood of his cross. Colossians 1:19 and 20. And we know that it is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But then the Father says, as he sends the Spirit upon him, he says, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So we see just to hear a few things. Well, of course, we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, all three persons here in this moment. But we see that Jesus is the Father's beloved Son. He is his esteemed, his dear, his only begotten Son. As only a father can love his son in this way. And he is well pleased with our Lord because his son obeys him and he is indeed perfect in his sight. We see here that a father here bears witness of Jesus. Jesus testified that later in John chapter 5. But anyway, so Jesus is baptized. He receives the Holy Spirit. And then we go on to the next section, verse 12. It says, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. We might think that it'd be, of course, the worldly wise might think this is the best time for Jesus to go, preach the gospel, and make converts immediately after he's baptized. But no, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. It's a very, and Mark uses a very, almost a graphic word. It's other places use violence, like casting out, but it's not violent here, but it's the idea of very strong forcing Jesus out into the wilderness where there's no people. He is out there by himself in the wilderness, as he says later, with the wild beasts. But anyway, and of course we know that this is here where he is tempted by the devil. It says in verse 13, he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Now, our brother already commented some about 40 days being such a picture of testing. And I looked a little more into it, and I was amazed how many times 40 days appears as a picture of testing. It was, of course, the most... when we think of Moses, Israel being tested for 40 years in the wilderness, that's the one we think of the most. But Moses was also 40 years in the wilderness after he fled from Pharaoh. That was really a time of testing for Moses. When the flood came, rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Or so that was more of a judgment there. But it was interesting that when Moses went up on Mount Sinai, he was also there and ate, did not eat for 40 days and 40 nights. But anyway, that's just interesting of the parallels there. But we see here that our Lord was in the wilderness 40 days, and Mark doesn't say it, but we know he didn't eat or drink, during those 40 days in the wilderness. So he was placed in a vulnerable physical state, where he was very hungry. Now, Mark doesn't give the testing or the temptations that Satan gave him in detail. He just says that he rather focuses on the extent, the magnitude of his testing, that he was there 40 days, and he was tempted by the great deceiver. Of course, I won't go into it much tonight, but what the other gospels say, but we know how he was tempted to test God by turning stones into bread, by throwing himself down from the temple. But in all those temptations, we see, I like how Calvin said, the devil or the deceiver tortured Scripture, twisted it to deceive our Lord. And yet every time our Lord used the word of God to refute the deceiver. I thought that was an interesting observation. The Lord used the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, during those temptations. And I just thought it was interesting here. Well, we think of temptations, how we ourselves are often tempted, in a parallel to Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, you can turn there if you want, but he says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And our Lord never gives us or allows us to be tempted beyond what we are able. But because our Lord was God, very God, the Son of God, he endured great temptations, probably beyond what we could really think. But we know in Hebrews that even though he was tempted, he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And that Hebrews 2:18 says, in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. That is one of the reasons the Father brought him through this temptation, that he might be able to aid us who are tempted. Anyway, he was there in the wilderness 40 days. He was with the wild beasts. And it says the angels ministered to him. I'll just make a comment about the wild beasts real quick. Mark's the only one that recalls that Jesus was with the wild beasts in the wilderness. And, of course, he is ultimately the one who created them. But our Lord, well, God, the Father, protected him from these wild beasts while he was in the wilderness. He could live among them and suffer no harm during those 40 days. But the angels also ministered to him. We know that angels are sent forth to minister for us who will inherit salvation, Hebrews 1:14. And we know that the angels, that is their duty to serve their Lord and Master. But anyway, so we finished that, how the Lord was baptized, and now he was tempted, and now we see in verses 14 through 15, Jesus begins his ministry preaching the kingdom of God. I'll just read verse 14 and 15 again. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." This is, if we look at the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it appears this is not too long after his temptation. But if we just look at the Gospel of John, we realize this is actually probably at least a few months after his temptation, because for a while he was baptizing in the wilderness alongside of John. And we won't go there, but he was baptizing alongside of John, and there's a few other things that happened, and it wasn't really until John chapter 4, where it becomes parallel with this in Mark 1. It wasn't until John was put in prison that Jesus began properly preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And I'll just have a note here. We know why John, well, Mark doesn't say why John was put in prison, but Luke does. Actually, Mark and Matthew both say it later. We know that John the Baptist had criticized Herod because he had taken his brother Philip's wife. And I thought it was, John the Baptist is a great example for us not to be afraid of the rulers or authorities. He criticized him and pointed out his sin. But anyway, after John was put in prison, after the one who foretold his coming was put in prison, Jesus begins preaching the kingdom of God. He comes to Galilee. So he leaves the Jordan where he'd been baptizing, and he comes to Galilee. Now, what is the significance of this? If you turn over to Matthew 4, we'll read the parallel passage. Matthew points out kind of the importance of him coming to Galilee. So I'll just read Matthew 4, 12 through 17. So Matthew says, "Now when Jesus had heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt at Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned.' From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" So it's interesting. Jesus begins his ministry, in a way, fulfilling this prophecy. He doesn't begin it in Jerusalem, where one would think a king would come. Instead, he goes to Galilee, to the people who sat in darkness. Think how Galilee was in the upper kingdom during the period of the kings, and we know how greatly it fell into spiritual decline and forsaking the Lord. But Jesus came to there, to Galilee, to the people who sat in darkness. And he calls it Galilee of the Gentiles, which is also interesting, I guess because I didn't look completely into that, but it starts Galilee of the Gentiles, you start getting closer to Tyre and Sidon, where more Gentiles are. And we read later in the Gospels where he goes to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, the Gadarenes, there's Gentiles over there. But anyway, so Jesus also has a way for the Gentiles. But anyway, that aside, he comes to Galilee, going back to Mark, and he preaches the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, we know that the Jews were enslaved to the Romans. We know that they were looking for a king who would come to deliver them. They're looking for a king who would rescue them from this earthly bondage. But Jesus comes and he preaches the gospel of the kingdom of God. So what is this gospel of the kingdom of God? Well, he says in verse 15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And we all know the gospel of Christ, but let's go into what Jesus Christ says here in these verses. He says, the time is fulfilled. The time here is kairos, a set, fixed, appointed time, not a period of time, but a set time. The time is fulfilled, referring to the time of the Messiah coming. Jesus has come. It is fulfilled. The word fulfilled is used often of the scriptures being fulfilled. I think he's kind of repeating what he said in, well, he's almost saying what he says in Luke chapter 4. If you want to turn over there, we'll just read there for a comparison. Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. So this is where he begins preaching to his own people in Nazareth. So he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hears." So he is saying here that the scripture is fulfilled, the Messiah has come. And he says, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. This is the kingdom of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the kingdom of, when we read about the kingdom of God, Matthew has a whole treasure trove of Jesus speaking about the kingdom of God. It is ultimately salvation in our Lord. As we said, the Jews were looking for an earthly kingdom where they might be delivered from the Romans. But John the Baptist began preaching the kingdom of God first, Matthew 3:2, but Jesus is the one who is bringing the kingdom of God. He is the one who is the gospel. John was the forerunner, but Jesus Christ brought this himself. This kingdom of God is a particular kingdom. It is only inherited by those who are poor in spirit. As Jesus said in Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it is only inherited by those whose righteousness exceeds that of the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, says later on in the Sermon on the Mount. We are to seek first this kingdom of God and his righteousness. And only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter this kingdom. Matthew 7:21. So this kingdom is only entered by those who humble themselves before the Lord God and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Gospel of Mark also goes into the kingdom of God a little later. And the parable or in his discourses where he gives the parables speaking on the sea, Mark chapter 4, we read the parable of the sower, of the comparing it to the kingdom of God. We read that it is the kingdom of God, salvation is sown by God. We read that growth only comes by God, Mark 4, 26, 27. And we read it later on in the Gospel of Mark that only whoever receives the kingdom of God must receive it as a little child. And only and those who trust in riches, it is exceedingly hard for them to enter it. And but with God, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So this is the kingdom of God that Jesus Christ is preaching. And Matthew Henry had a good quote here again. Christ came to set up the kingdom of God among men, that they might be brought into subjection to it and might obtain salvation in it. So he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now repent, that is to change one's mind and to turn, make a 180 from sins. Turn from your sins and seek the Lord. The apostles called for repentance at Pentecost. Peter said, well, that and later on, repent that your sins may be blotted out. And he says, believe in the gospel. Believe in the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ's coming. And I thought it was interesting just going through when he says, believe in the gospel. I think Mark's the only one that calls, he just specifically says, believe in the gospel. And as I went through, the word gospel is used most in the Gospel of Mark. Luke and John do not even use the word gospel at all for some reason. But anyway, of course, we know the gospel, as he already says, is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we all know the gospel, but not all that were there submitted to it. So anyway, let's come to a conclusion here. So we read here how Jesus Christ became our perfect example. He humbled himself. You want to turn to Philippians 2, 6 through 8. We just see a really good picture here of what our Lord did. We all know these verses. Well, start in verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, or some translations say emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And so we see here, that is what our Lord did. He humbled himself here. He also endured great temptations here, but he endured them so that we might endure them by his grace and through his Spirit. If you have to go to Hebrews 4:14, where it refers to this. Hebrews 4:14, he says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And because of that, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So he did all these things that we can come to him, to the throne of grace. And I'll just exhort us to remember that as we go from here. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we can be dismissed. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the Gospel of Mark. Thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ's example. Just pray, Father, that we'd be faithful to come before you at all times, pour out our hearts before you, and seek you first, Lord. Thank you, Father, for all these things, and just pray that you would bless us this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.